Let's please turn to Matthew chapter 12, 35 as we continue. Last week we saw the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, you know, that we can discern, you know. We don't know the hearts of men like God does, but we can discern the hearts of people by what comes out of their mouth. It's really easy to tell whether somebody loves Jesus or not, the biblical Jesus, by what comes out of their mouth. And the religious leaders continue to attack Jesus and reject him, even though he's got the power to heal. I mean, you know, he's God, speaks healing into people's lives, you know, the withered hand and everything, and he just speaks it. He doesn't say in the name of Yahweh, he just says, stretch out your hand. They see that he has the authority of himself to create divine healing, and they want to give him grief because it was on the Sabbath. So verse 35 through 37 we finished with last week. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And I have shared with people before when I'm talking to them and they just blatantly reject and even, you know, just in a hatred towards God. And I'll say, you know, this conversation is being recorded. I think I shared this recently. This conversation is being recorded. What? I didn't give you permission. I said, not by me. I want to warn you that what you just said is recorded by God. And you are going to be held account for what you just said to God. You ought to really think about that. If there is a God who created the heavens and the earth, and if the God, that God is the God of the Bible, which there's, you know, sufficient reasons to believe he is, he just warned you in this verse that you're going to be held accountable for every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so now that's on record, that you blasphemed him, rejected his gospel. And if you die that way, that's going to be terrible. But God is so merciful that he could erase that recording. He could just, you know, bulk erase it back in the tape days. You know, take a bulk eraser and with a magnet and erases that recording, throws it away, you know, takes it out of your file, does that, and says, no more entries allowed. You can be forgiven for what you just said about God. And that's what we need to mentally think about when we're talking to people. We don't get upset with them that they say that. We just help them to know that you actually said it in front of God. And he knows. Verse 38, that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Now this is into chapter 12. These same people were the ones that said, you better not heal on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You better not heal on the Sabbath. And they see a hand, a withered up hand, just, is that a sign? And all the other signs that Jesus has done, we don't know the exact timing of all of the things and all the gospels and stuff, but, you know, coming to see fish, you know, bread and fish out of nothing created by God. I mean, plenty of signs. So what they're really saying is, we're ordering you right now to do something to prove to us you're God. It's kind of seeing is believing, and even though we've seen that stuff, it wasn't us ordering you to do it. And since we want to be in control, we're going to order you, do a sign for us. Totally ignoring what Jesus had already done. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, doesn't say whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And he's talking about the sign of being in the grave for 3 days and coming out. Just like Jonah was 3 days at the great fish, came out. And when he says an evil and adulterous generation, evil is, you know, easy. You guys are being evil. You've seen with your eyes what's happened, but you're just wanting to be in charge of your life, and you're being evil to ask for a sign to believe, because you're not going to really believe anyway. You're asking for a sign, but it wouldn't be a permanent thing. But an adulteress, because really, adultery in the Bible is equated to idolatry, because we're supposed to worship God. And when the Jews were not worshiping God, they were worshiping idols. And in worshiping idols, when they were married to God, is looked at in the Bible as adultery, which it is. People that reject God being in charge of their life are committing idolatry, adultery against God. And so they're cheating on God by not worshiping and submitting to the one who's standing before him as God. And you want a sign. The emphasis on the 3 days and three nights, it's just, there's no way Jesus dies on Friday and there's 3 days and three nights. So out of the words of Jesus himself, the only way that can be true is if he died on Wednesday, which is what we assert here at church, at this church, and many others have figured out. It has to be Wednesday. The scriptures don't make any sense unless he died on Wednesday. And then they say, for those that are new here, they say that because, well, the Bible's clear. He died on just before the Sabbath. And that is a fact. And then they say, and the Sabbath is on Saturday. And that is also a fact for the 52 weeks of the year. But there's also a high Sabbath, which is the first day of unleavened bread. And it falls on whatever day of the week the first day of unleavened bread is, by being the 15th day of Nisan on the Jewish calendar. And so he died before the high Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread Sabbath, which is, you know, so he died on Wednesday. Thursday's a high Sabbath. John calls it a high Sabbath because it's the Sabbath associated with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Friday, the women go out and buy the spices because there's no Sabbath. They go out and mix up the spices, getting ready for when they're going to go in and do the spicing of Jesus' body, you know, because the men didn't do it right in the rush. And then they rest again for the Sabbath according to the commandments is what it says. The Sabbath according to the commandments. And then they get up on Sunday morning ready to go and do some work at the tomb, to spice Jesus, but he happens to be gone. And so then he's in the grave for 3 full days, 3 full nights, and he resurrects. And so so many people that stick with the Catholic ignorance of the Old Testament law and the feasts, who believe that it's on Good Friday, and they go and share that with their friends, and they go, and professors and everybody, they point this out. They say, oh, okay, so you believe your Bible thing, okay. So when did Jesus die? Friday, everybody knows. Good Friday, he died on Friday. How do you get 3 days and three nights between that? Right here, it says in Matthew, 3 days and three nights. How do you get 3 days and three nights? Well, yeah, my pastor told me, my Christian parents told me. Yeah, but go ahead and figure it out. Don't give me any more stuff about Jesus until you can get 3 days between Friday and Sunday morning, which you can't do. So, and it's all because people have been mistaught, because the church abandoned the knowledge of the Word of God. And how do we still abandon it today? We don't pick Easter based on when the Jewish calendar has Passover. Jesus died on Passover day on the Jewish calendar. And how do we pick the day for Easter? As we pick it, it's the first Sunday after the first full moon, after the vernal equinox. It has everything to do with the sun and the moon, has nothing to do with the Jewish calendar. And so Passover is always on a full moon. It's not a Sunday after the full moon. And because that's how Jesus had, you know, God had it set up in the Bible. It's on the 14th day of Nisan. And that changes every year. And we, in the church, divorced itself and got into this. So that made us not understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the High Sabbath. And so the delusion came. And what's all the point for that? Read your Bibles. Don't stick with religious traditions of churches, especially the Catholic Church. Don't say, oh, Old Testament was for the Jews and that was a mean God. I just want to read the New Testament because God is, you know, all love, doesn't ever chastise anybody, doesn't say he's going to come and defeat all the enemies of Israel in the tribulation period. You know, don't listen to that. Read your whole Bible. Learn and study about the feasts. And then you won't be led astray. Verse 41, chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus then says, after, you know, you're asking for a sign. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Now think about what the scribes and religious leaders are thinking about that. I mean, Jonah, he's huge. He runs away from God and a storm on the Mediterranean and he's sleeping and they say, what's going on? Just throw me over. And the sea goes calm. And actually, you know, Jesus is going to calm the Sea of Galilee. So that's another sign. He does it twice, actually. And so all these things. And so, yeah, Jonah was a great prophet. He told Nineveh to repent and they did. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, believe in me or you'll die in your sins and you want to kill me. And I'm greater than Jonah. I'm a greater prophet than Jonah. And I'm asking, first thing I said after being tested, tempted by Satan, and then baptized with the Holy Spirit, in a sense, at the baptism of John the Baptist, and being christened to be the new high priest, I said, and what did I say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you guys aren't repenting. You want to kill me. And somebody greater than Jonah is here. And Nineveh repented. And so on judgment day, the people in Nineveh are going to say, you should have listened to Jesus. We listened to Jonah. And then verse 42, the queen of the south, Ethiopia, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. Two things, and what Jesus is saying here is, I have greater wisdom than Solomon. And this, again, the religious leaders would have said, that's not possible because God, Yahweh, said that Solomon is the wisest person that ever lived or will live. So, and that's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, because when Solomon becomes king, he actually has a vision with God. And God comes and says, Solomon, what do you want me to give for you? What do you want me to do for you? And what Solomon asked for is, God, these people, they're your people. These Jews are your people, and I'm now in charge. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to rule over this nation of your people, Israel. And because he said that, then God said to him, Chapter 3, verse 11 of 1 Kings, because you have asked this thing for wisdom, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. So now when Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon, they could have said, based on 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12, God himself said there's not going to be one that rises greater, greater wisdom than Solomon. And you're saying you're greater than Solomon? Well, yeah, because I'm not a man. I'm a God man. I'm God himself. I'm the one that gave Solomon the wisdom that he had. So let's turn to appreciate the wisdom and the Queen of Sheba. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. Matthew calls her the Queen of the South. 1 Kings says the Queen of Sheba, which is Ethiopia. And 1 Kings 10, the fame of Solomon went on every trade route to every country in the area. Wow, there's somebody in Israel that you can ask him any questions about trees, people, plants, animals. Who knows what people were asking him. But anything they asked him, he had the wisdom of God himself to answer. I could have said, exactly how do little dinky hummingbirds survive when it's like 5 degrees outside? I've got all my body heat, and you put me outside at 5 degrees, and I'm going to die. And these little birds, and we now know because scientists have so studied them and honeybees and honeyhives, you sit there and I was just being explained by somebody how they just set up a hive and the different things, and it's just miraculous. It's what you do for honeybees and hives and everything is miraculous. You can have like 20 different honey hives, and those bees, they know by the smell their queen puts out which hive they belong to. And so when they get back and go do nectar, you could actually move the hives around. It's not like, well, we're third from the left. It's like they can smell it. And so you could move the hives around, and they would be, somebody moved us, or you're going to... They go in there and they vibrate to say, a honeybee find, whoa, we had pay dirt. There's tons of nectar at this one field and it's all good stuff. And so they come and they do this little dance like it's this far away, and how fast they vibrate is how long you have to fly in the direction and all this other stuff. And they prove this because they put a little dot, they come and collect nectar from a plate that they set out, and they put a little dot on them. Watch them go back to the hive, video them doing their little dance, and then you see the others that go back to that same place, the ones that were being told that they have a language to tell them where to go, how far they have to go, what direction they have to go. We've had to learn it through Moody Science. It was Moody Science that did the investigation, put the City of the Bees is what it's called. A fascinating video. Solomon just knew it. God just put it into his brain. See that? In fact, when I was over at the beehive with the other person, I saw a bee just... And not all of them do that. The scouters do that. The other ones go get the nectar. The other ones take care of the queen. 1 Kings 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, just camels loaded up with all these, goods and spices from Ethiopia, with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Wow, she must have been felt like she got beamed into some Hollywood movies. Scene that just wasn't real. It just nothing but gold, just gold vessels, all of the fancy dress. I mean, riches beyond comprehension. Then she said, verse 6, to the king, it was true. It was a true report, which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do righteousness. Do justice and righteousness. Back to Matthew 12:42. And you can go on from there. And extra-biblical history has it that they had a child together. And the child went back to Ethiopia. And the Ark of the Covenant might be in Ethiopia. And we're going to, Missler's going to be talking about that tomorrow in our men's thing. He gives the history, the extra-biblical history in detail about that. So imagine back in 42, the Queen of Sheba the South will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth, a long ways, I want to come. I don't care how far away it is. I want to go hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, and then Jesus says, and indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. And the Jews know how big of a deal Solomon was. And he goes, and I'm greater than Solomon. He's claiming deity, because if you put God saying, no one's going to be wiser than Solomon, and Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon in my wisdom, then he's saying either God's a liar or he's God, because God is wiser than Solomon. So keeping the theme of doing a sign for them after they've already seen and know of hundreds of signs, we get to Matthew 12:43, and I think it is tied together. And we covered this recently in another study for other reasons, but when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. So I think Jesus is saying, because it's in context with what he just said, you're asking for a sign. And let's say I do you a nice little sign. You go, okay, well, you did a sign, so I guess you're okay for now. Then it's like the demons leave, you know. But they're, as we emphasized in a previous study, a demonic spirit, when we're studying about Saul, a demonic spirit can come inside of somebody, and it can go, because they just do sometimes. But if you don't get it filled up with something, like you, it, not only would you have to recognize that I am who I am saying I am, the Messiah, but you would have to believe, because it doesn't do any good. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, he was a good guy. He's a Messiah. Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, that doesn't sound like you really, like, you know, and you believed it. You put it in your heart. You're saying, Jesus is my Savior. He died for my sins. Then that's out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, is a devotion to Jesus, which the Bible says no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. And I don't mean Jesus Lord. That's not the same as Jesus is Lord of my life. He saved me. That requires the Holy Spirit and God inside of us. And if we don't let the Holy Spirit come inside of us, we're still an empty vessel for whatever the devil wants to do. And he knows that these people are, you know, you might clean up your act, but you've got, you are in jeopardy of demons finding you empty, swept, put in order if you just stop being a problem without believing. Verse 45, then he, the demon spirit that left, goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. They go back into the person that the one left. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. I'm here to, you know, lots of people are going to say, flock, thousands of people are going to flock to, let me give them food, cast out demons, do all these things. And yet those thousands are going to be rejecting me, because demons take over their life, because they don't believe, they don't put their trust in Jesus as a Savior. This generation is going to see all these signs. You're going to be worse than the Queen of Sheba, worse than Nineveh, worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And because you don't believe and trust Jesus as your Savior, you're going to be like possessed by greater demons. And ultimately, what happened to the Jews? They kept on for decades. They then, what about Jesus that came to you? Who cares about him? We're going to defeat the Romans and we're going to protect our temple and everything else. They do it. They do their foolishness under the inspiration of Satan until they're completely wiped out by the Romans and Jerusalem is destroyed. A wicked generation, because you're rejecting Jesus who comes. And he's greater than Jonah, greater than the Queen of Sheba, greater than Nineveh, greater than what was prophets that came to all these other people, and they're rejecting him. And the same thing applies to us. And the people that we're talking to. We talk to them. You can't reject Jesus. Otherwise, Satan's got you and he's going to send you to the lake of fire along with himself. And wicked generation. Verse 46, 12:46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. Now, what do we know about his brothers at this point? They don't believe in him. One of the other gospelers saying they were apologizing for, you know, his sibs were apologizing for him being out of his mind. So, hey, you know, Jesus, I mean, the house completely packed. His mother and his brothers are outside trying to get Jesus and, you know, come. Brothers are probably saying, we're sorry about our brother. He's kind of self-delusional, thinks he's the Messiah. And so then Jesus responds, and he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples, ones that were actually believing and following him, and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So when people say, we're all God's children, all humans are God's children, is that true? No, not according to Jesus. Jesus says, my children are the ones who actually believe in me. My brothers, right now, they're mocking me. Think I'm insane. Yeah, we're not saying Mary was saying that. But he's saying, these are my mothers. This is my family. And isn't it cool to be God's family? For all of us here that truly put our trust and faith in Jesus, he would be saying to the crowd today, you, these are my brothers and sisters. The people in the world, they're not my brothers and sisters because they've rejected me. Let's turn to Matthew 25:31 because, and this is really important, we gotta cover this. And while you're turning there to Matthew 25:31, I love Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of my favorite accounts, historical accounts in Fox's Book of Martyrs, is a disciple of John the Apostle named Polycarp. And Polycarp was hunted down by the Romans. They found him. And he's an old man. And the Romans have started persecution where they're feeding Christians the lions, burning them at the stake, killing them. And they told Polycarp, have some consideration for your age. We don't like killing old men. You're an old man. So have some consideration for your age and say, away with the atheists. Now we would say, well, what's wrong with saying away with the atheists? Because what they meant was, Christians are atheists. So we were the atheists. Because why? Because we didn't believe Caesar was God. So the Romans thought Caesar is God. So, and Caesar says anybody that doesn't consider me God are atheists and need to be persecuted, especially those Christians that think that Jesus is king. And so they said, so just say away with the atheists, Christians, your Christian buddies, and we'll let you live. And he says, you know, I forgot how, I think it was 80 years, you know, 60 years I've served Jesus. It's not 60, but it's close. 60 years I've served Jesus and he has never done me any harm. Why would I deny the one who has done me no harm? And then he waves his hand through the crowd that's watching him to be burned. Come for the festivities of watching him being torched. And he goes, away with the atheists. And then they burned him. They tried to burn him. According to the Fox's Book of Martyrs account, they lit the fire, but he's not burning. And so then they said, okay, put a spear in him. And then he died. So God even miraculously kept Polycarp from burning as a testimony to those people, which is a sign. How many of those people then said, everybody's a Christian now because we just saw a sign that God kept Polycarp from burning? No, that doesn't happen. So this is what's so important, because this same statement is made by Jesus when he returns to earth. to set up his millennial kingdom on earth. Because, and verse 31 is so important, when the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory, second coming, riding on a horse with the church coming back with him, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem according to other scriptures. All the nations will be gathered before him, all the survivors of the tribulation period. So all survivors of the tribulation period are brought before Jesus. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. The kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of him ruling over this earth and prepared for you. I prepared this world. He recreates the world into a utopia after the tribulation period. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous, the ones who are going to go into the kingdom by this decree, will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So this is so important. This verse is taken out of context so often. But if you're a true believer during the tribulation period, you believe in Jesus as your Savior. You get hunted down and killed 100% according to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12, when the power of the holy people are completely shattered. All of them are dead. Power is given to the Antichrist to kill everybody that's a believer. Nobody to rapture at the end of the tribulation because they're all dead. But there's going to be some people that didn't believe in Jesus, but they also didn't get, you know, the Antichrist didn't concentrate on getting them and chopping their heads off because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. So they don't take the mark of the beast, but they didn't get killed yet because Antichrist was concentrating on believers in Jesus. And when a believer in Jesus came by and said, hey, I can't buy and sell. I didn't take the mark of the beast. You got any food? I need a coat. I'm in prison. Can you bust me out? Whatever. If the people that were on earth said, you know, you're serving the real God. I'm not there with Jesus. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lose my head. I'm not taking the mark because I got lots of food stored up. I'm a survivalist. But I'm going to share it with you because I know you're fearing God and I know they're after you. That, them doing that is what allows them to come in to the millennial reign of Jesus. They become the sheep. And then it goes on to say, then he will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And this is going to be so important when we get to the wheat and tares parable, which we'll get to next week. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And as soon as these people, you know, got to your house, you shot them with your AR and you said, get out of my life because I'm serving myself. that's what he's really saying. It's like you had no compassion, you were surviving also. You didn't take the mark of the beast and you were surviving. But if anybody that was a Christian came by or a Jew that came by, you made it clear that you're not going to be helped by us. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So this is Jesus coming and judging these survivors of the tribulation period who demonstrated by their actions that they could care squat about God. They go straight to the lake of fire because they don't need to wait for the white throne judgment because they're standing before God. They're standing before God, and they're the first people to go into the lake of fire because they didn't care about Jesus' brethren. And so when Jesus said, you know, who are my mother? Who are my brother? They that do the will of God. What is the will of God? Believe on him whom he has sent. So the will of God is you believe in Jesus. And as soon as you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God. And in the tribulation period, when all the children of God are being slaughtered, all of them, by the Antichrist, the attitude of the Gentile non-believers determines whether they go into the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. When did we do it for you, Jesus? Because you cared about these, my brethren, that had faith in God and therefore cared about the people that were following him, even though they didn't become Christians to the point of losing their head to the Antichrist. Amazing what the Bible is. It really is so amazing how it's just like a go, no go. Everything in life with God is a go, no go. Do you believe or do you not believe? You believe you're a child of God. You don't believe? That means you don't want to be around the God of the creator of the universe. And so you get to go someplace where I don't exist. It's called hell. And it's just you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. I was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And then I'm going to ascend, and then I'm going to resurrect, and then I'm going to ascend into heaven. And how many people really believed when that happened? I'll give you a sign, but they don't believe. But they did for Jonah. The Ninevites, the Gentiles did, and we believe. And someday there's going to be a massive revival in the Jews, and they're going to believe too. And as we're on the very precipice of major prophetic events that have been prophesied for over 2,000 years, are getting ready to happen. We can rejoice that this is the true God. He so loved us, he sent Jesus. He knows how it ends. There's great suffering coming to this world because of the rejection of God. But there's a great escape plan. And that escape plan, whether we die or get run through or shot or whatever else is, our soul is saved by Jesus, and we're going to be spending eternity with the God of all creation. When we get a new body forever and a new kingdom that will never, ever pass away. And that we rejoice in, and the world thinks we're nuts. And we just sit there and go, yeah. We love you, and we're doing our best to beg you. But Jesus did his best to beg and show the way, and they rejected it to their own demise. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us in ministering to those that are still besieged by the enemy. And God, it's so amazing to watch the hearts of people that do reject, that there's just such a blind spot. There's such a, that like we're going to see next week in our study, that having ears they do not hear, having eyes they do not see, because the enemy has blinded their eyes and their ears because of pride and deceptions and false doctrines and false teachings that have led people astray. And we pray that you would equip us to be able to share the truth with those who have ears to hear. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
Change my heart, oh God. True. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. might be like you.
One of the things I am so thankful for is in my junior high, I had a pottery class. And if for, how many people have ever tried to raise a cup or bowl or whatever on a wheel? Yeah, you can appreciate, like, because it's fighting you, and you have such a hard time bringing it up, and then you got to smack it, give it more water, and start over again. And so he's the potter. We're the clay, and make God mold me, make me into a vessel that's honoring to you. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.